7th chapter of Matthew. Let's read the 15th down through the 20th verse. Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, destroying, devouring wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit, evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Beware of false prophets. Most of what you and I have been studying in this sermon is directed mainly to the hearts of the Lord's children. He's speaking almost exclusively to our hearts. And by that I mean what goes on inside of us. He's telling us our motives, what our motives to be as we serve our Heavenly Father, what our thoughts towards God should be, our thoughts towards the world, even those who hate us. He's been almost exclusively preaching to our hearts what takes place within us. And it reminds us what the wise man said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And that's why our Lord began, as He began, blessed are the poor in spirit. And now He's going to do something that He hasn't done before. Now He's going to tell us that we need to be careful. We need to watch and beware of what's taking place outside of us. Up to now, it's been what's taking place within us. But now He tells us to beware of something or someone outside of us, and that's false prophets in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Well, I tell you, the believer's life is just one of watching, isn't it? It's just carefulness everywhere we turn. There's just no time for rest in this narrow way that the Lord has set us on. We watch within us and we watch outside of us. Now, these false prophets, beware of false prophets. And for those who think the Lord Jesus Christ is not a God of judgment, they're probably going to be surprised when they read something like this, because He is a God of judgment. He does discern, doesn't He? He does judge, and He tells us to judge. And I think this tells us that we interpreted verse 1 of this chapter rightly when He said, judge not, that He was talking about don't be judgmental towards one another as believers. You have to be careful not to be judgmental. But now He comes here and He tells us we must judge. We must discern false prophets. And boy, some people just don't like that, do they? They don't like that, and they don't think our Lord would ever do something like this. That they look upon Him as just love and just pity and just mercy. But He's a just God, isn't He? He's a discerning God. Our Lord has always denounced and warned against these false prophets. We see that all through the four Gospels, Him denouncing the scribes and the Pharisees and warning the people to beware of them. 23 times, or in Matthew 23, 8 times alone, the Lord Jesus said, woe be to you Pharisees and scribes and hypocrites, and even call them blind and fools. How harsh that may seem to this generation, but the Lord did that. And He was always warning us to beware of the scribes and Pharisees, and He said such things like this, take heed and beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of the scribes which love to go in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They love to sit in the chief seats. And he said, greater shall be their damnation. So he does pronounce judgment upon these scribes and Pharisees and hear these false prophets. Probably many people would be surprised if they read the scriptures and looked at how many times false prophets are mentioned in the scripture. They were very prevalent in the Old Testament, and the Lord there warned people about them. They were very prevalent in Moses' day. They were very prevalent in Jeremiah's day and Isaiah's day and all the minor prophets. And here's how the Lord warned His people in the Old Testament. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in My name, which I have not commanded to him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That was the judgment upon false prophets. Now, we're not allowed to do that today. We're not allowed to make that such a judgment, to kill people. But I tell you something we do. We beware of them. We're to beware of them. We're to watch for them. And we're to discern them and have nothing to do with them. And we're to expose them. Beware of false prophets. The Apostle Peter said this, there were false prophets among the people in those days, even as there shall be false prophets among you. There's false teachers today, isn't there? And they have a false message, and we're to watch and beware against them. And John, in his epistle, chapter 4, said this about them, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that many means more than a few. And I bet you if there's many, we know some of them, don't we? We know some of them. They're false prophets. So the church in the Old Testament and the New Testament are instructed here to beware of false prophets. And I want you to notice here in verse 15 how the Lord describes them. And this is what makes it so difficult to discern false prophets. Notice what he said. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. That's why it's difficult to discern false prophets. They don't come in wolves' clothing. They come in sheep's clothing. They're not sheep, but they're wearing sheep's clothing. And it's difficult to distinguish them from a real sheep. Now, there are false prophets that you and I have no problem with saying they're false prophets. Colleen, I have no problem when the Lord saved me, even though I listened to the man all my life, I have no problem discerning Herbert W. Armstrong to be a false prophet. And when the Lord saved you guys, you had no problem with that either. It was so evident, wasn't it? There are many people that it's so evident when a Jehovah's Witness comes to your front door and he starts to denying the deity of Jesus Christ, you can quickly say, that's a wolf. That's a devouring wolf. Or a Mormon comes denying the judgment of God and eternal punishment. You say, that man's a wolf. But there's others that come in sheep's clothing. And I'm telling you, it's difficult to discern that they're a false prophet. And that's what makes this passage here sometimes so difficult. And as I studied this and began to think how to discern a false prophet in sheep's clothing, I'm telling you, it's difficult. I'll be honest, it's very difficult to discern that. What does sheep's clothing mean? Well, it means when you first see them, you say, well, there's a sheep. It's a sheep because he has sheep's clothing on. When you see him from a distance. So it takes some discerning, doesn't it? To see that he's just got sheep's clothing on, but he's really not a sheep. It's difficult to detect a man, and that's who he's talking about here, a false prophet, when he comes with sheep's clothing. What does he mean by sheep's clothing? Well, he must mean this. They talk about true doctrine. They must talk about grace. If a man said, well, no, you're saved by works, I wouldn't have any problem detecting that. But it's what they say. They must have some right doctrine. They must talk about some of the same thing that the sheep talk about and the Bible talks about. They must talk about grace. They must talk about the virgin birth. They must talk about the cross. They must talk about you must be born again. They must talk about death and the judgment to come and eternity and the hell and heaven. If they didn't talk about these things, some fundamental truths that the Bible teaches, we would discern them. But when they come in these sheep's clothing and they say so many things that's right, that becomes difficult to detect them, doesn't it? Then you add on top of that, they're morals. They come in sheep's clothing, meaning that they may be good moral people. You may not be able to discern anything about these false prophets in their life that you could say, boy, there it is. That shows that he's a false prophet. And here's where we have to be careful when we discern who a false prophet is. Because, brothers and sisters, it's not that easy. I mean, when they come in sheep's clothing, we have to be careful, because if we're not careful, we can call out a true prophet or a true preacher, and if we ain't careful in the way we judge him, we may think there's a false prophet. We had a young lady in this church a number of years ago, and she come to me one day and she said, Henry Mahan's a false preacher. Henry Mahan's a false prophet. That's what she told me. And I said, young lady, why would you say that? Well, on what ground would you say that? She came up with all this stuff that made no sense. And she didn't last here very much longer. But some people think that God has called them to pluck up tares. That they have this wisdom above everybody else. That they can just look at somebody and say, well, there's a false prophet. It's not that easy, is it? They're in sheep's clothing and they look like a prophet that's called of God and preaches the gospel of God, but really inwardly they're ravening in wolves. But we have to be careful that we don't falsely accuse God's real man. And when we do that, boy, we do a lot of harm, don't we? We can do harm to the church. We can do harm to that man that God has called. So we have to be careful when we begin to try to detect who a false prophet is. But having said that, we have to beware. There are false prophets out there, and we need to know how to detect them for the Lord's glory and for our own good. Some of these false prophets are sincere as they can be. They're sincere. Others are sneaky. And they hide. Peter talked about there were false prophets in those days, and there would be false teachers in our day who privately bring in down to rehearsal. And they do it privately. They sneak it in before you recognize it. So how are they known? They come to us in sheep clothing, but the Lord Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. So how can we detect them then? How can we know them? Well, first of all, I have three or four things here, but first of all, let's keep it in its context. I think if we look at verse 15 mainly in its context, it'll help us to see and understand and know who these false prophets are. What's the context of these false prophets? He hadn't said anything about them before until he preach to us verse 13 and verse 14. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets. Almost in the same breath. So by that, if we leave it in the context, we can say this about these false prophets. They have a way, they have a gate that is wider than the Scripture would allow it. And they may have a way that's broader than Scripture would allow it. Or they may have both. They may have a gate that's too wide, or they may have a way that's too wide. They want everybody to come in the gate, so they broaden it up. They want to accept people on the broad way that really shouldn't be on the broad way, on the narrow way, and not on the narrow way, but they want to accept them and say they're on the way. So we go and leave this in its context, and these false prophets, first of all, they have a broad gate. They have a broad gate. Now, let me mention a name here in just a second that you'll recognize. And some people don't like me when I do this. You just don't know how many people get upset when I say what I'm going to say about this man tonight. And you know it anyway. I'm preaching to the choir. But when we were looking at verse 13 and verse 14, and we said this straight gate was coming to Christ. It was Christ alone and faith in Christ alone. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, it's not easy. If we say it's so easy to come to Christ, then we're denying the opposition of the flesh. Flesh don't want to come to Christ. Satan don't want you to come to Christ. The world doesn't want you to come to Christ. When you come to Christ, you deny yourself. You deny everybody else. You come in repentance and you squeeze through this narrow gate, which is Christ alone and faith in Him alone. And that's not always easy, is it? It's not because He's made it difficult. It's just because it's not easy because of what we are and all the opposition. And when somebody says that it's so easy to come to Christ, and they've got this little formula or steps for you to come to Christ in, you probably better mark that man down. He could be a false prophet. Let me mention this name and see if you don't agree with this. I used to watch Billy Graham all the time. And some of you have watched him all the time. And he had these crusades. Remember his crusades where he would preach to 20,000 or 30,000? And at the end of his message, what would he do? He invited those in the crowd to come down and make a decision for Christ. That's what they call his program, the Hour of Decision. And sometimes, and I've heard this, and I believe it's true, because people who will stoop to such methods will continually stoop. There's no degree to how they won't stoop. Now listen. They've told before that he had professing believers sitting in that congregation, that when he would give the invitation to come down and receive Christ, those people would start down first, and that way it would coach others to come down. What is that? For people to leave in groups, and you see some holding hands, coming down as a group to make a decision for Christ, and then they are assured that when they make this decision, they're regenerated and shouldn't doubt their new birth. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, such methods and such means are not Scripture. That's making the gate wide enough to get multitudes in. And when the Lord Jesus said, straight is the gate. It's Christ alone. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't come in groups. If there's ever any one thing you do by yourself, and that's come to Christ. Hold that passage right there and look over in Zechariah. The Old Testament book, Zechariah. If you'll go to Malachi and just turn right backwards, you'll run into Zechariah chapter 12. And the Lord here is talking about this very thing. Look at chapter 12 and look in verse 10. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Look here what the Lord said would happen as soon as He poured out the Spirit of grace and supplication upon people. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And verse 12, look what happens. And the land shall mourn, mourning for him, seeking him, every family a part. The family of the house of David apart, their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart, their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. You know what this word apart means? It means by oneself. Alone. Jacob was left alone. That's the very same word. And he wrestled with an angel. That's the way we seek the Lord, isn't it? People may instruct us. People may pray for us. But we'll never be saved until we seek the Lord ourselves. And for a man to tell you just to come down in a group, and the gate is so wide that all you got to do is just decide for Christ and you're regenerated, I'm telling you that man's a false prophet. That man's a false prophet. Mark it down, he's a false prophet. He makes the way wide when the Lord Jesus said the way is straight. False prophets make the way broad that they may get more people on it. The gate, they widened it out. And now the way, they get people on the way. And they make the way so broad. I'll give you another name that some of you may not even remember. John R. Rice. He used to be a prominent pastor and evangelist here in America. Very famous man back in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. I was reading one of his books. And he had a question and answer session on some of his programs. And this one man asked him a question. Said, Dr. Rice, I use God's name in vain. And he explained how he was using it. It was blaspheming God. And he said, I've had such a habit of it, I can't quit doing it. Can you imagine? And he said, does this mean I'm not a Christian? And John R. Rice says, no, that don't mean you're not a Christian. It means probably that you're a weak Christian. You're a weak Christian. You can use God's name in vain. You can blaspheme God. And you got such a habit you can't quit doing it. And it just means that you're a weak Christian. I remember, I don't know when this came in. They call them the fundamentalist. Most of them are fundamental Baptists. And they came up with the term eternal security. It came in somewhere back in the 1800s or early 1900s, eternal security. And it may have been well when they first brought that term in. But in the 50s and 60s and 70s, the term was a license to sin. It was no more than Tetzel's indulgences that he was selling to build St. Peter's Church in Rome. And what they said was, you make a decision for Christ, and then you're eternally secure. And no matter how people lived, they were still eternally secure. We have this in Joe's own family. We had a prominent member in her family, and he was an ungodly man. And his mother said, well, he professed Christ when he was younger, and I believe in eternal security. And that's what Rice said. John R. Rice, he made the way so broad that it didn't matter how you lived. It was this preservation, they call it. You're preserved. And they left out perseverance. There was no enduring hardness of a good soldier. There was no continuing in the faith. There was no continuing following Christ and continuing in holiness. It was just preservation. And you know what? That exposes a false prophet, doesn't it? It exposes a false prophet. Barnabas went up to preach to the church at Antioch, and he saw the grace of God. And here's what he said. This man was a good man. He was a God-called prophet. And he encouraged them to cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. These false prophets would never tell a professing Christian to do that. Cleave to the Lord. Paul was writing to the Colossians, and he said, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continue. He was writing to the Hebrews and he said, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He was writing to Timothy and he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he was writing again to the Colossians and he said, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and word, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Peter was writing and he said, if you've been born of God, you're born again, then as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow. There's a growth. There's a following Christ, isn't it? But these false prophets, they make the way so broad that they get everybody on it. So that's the first thing we see about these false prophets. If we look at this in its context, they got a wide gate and they got a broad way. That's one of the ways that you and I can detect them. As I said just a minute ago, there's an essential difference in being a sheep as being opposed to just dressing up like one. If you're not a sheep, you don't have a shepherd to lead you, do you? You don't have a shepherd to keep you. You don't have a shepherd to teach you. And that's the whole problem with these false prophets. They look like a sheep. They've got sheep's clothing, but they're not sheep. And since they're not sheep, they don't have a shepherd. And I tell you, every preacher's got to have a shepherd to lead him and guide him and teach him and anoint him with that oil. And that, with that in mind, look back again at our text in verse 16. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. This brings up the second point, and let's look at it this way. These false prophets are not connected to the right source. I don't know how better to say it. Look at verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns? Or figs of thistles? What do men gather grapes from? Grapevine, don't they? You don't go out and pick grapes off of a thorn bush. Grapes come from a vine. The vine is the origin of the grape, and it's the source of its nourishment. The false prophets aren't connected to Christ and His grace. And that is their whole problem. They're not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They've not been taught of God. These false prophets are products of something else. They're not products of grace. They're products of something else. Probably products of their own human nature. Products of their own wisdom. Products of their own learning. But they're not connected to Jesus Christ and His grace. That's what He's teaching us here. Turn over to another passage of Scripture over in John chapter 15. This is the way the Lord Jesus was teaching His own apostles. And He's talking about this very thing of their preaching. They're being witnesses for Him. Look in verse 3 and through verse 6. John chapter 15, look in verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Were these false prophets in the vine? They weren't, were they? They were in a thorn bush. That's where they're the product of a thorn bush and a thistle tree. But here the Lord Jesus said, except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So what about these false prophets? Well, they haven't been called into the ministry. They haven't been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hasn't sent them. He's not the source of their ministry. He don't strengthen them. He don't teach them. No matter how moral they may be, and no matter what good things they may say, if you're not in Christ and you're a preacher, you're not going to preach. You're going to be a false prophet. That's just all there is to it. To be a God-called preacher, you must first be in Christ. That's the source of all your teaching comes from Him, and your strength that comes from Him. He is the vine. Thirdly, back over to our text again. This is something, to be honest with you, really, it causes me to examine myself. When I read this, I tell you, being in the ministry is a very humbling thing. Because, buddy, the Lord makes you examine yourself. He does. It's a humbling thing when you preach the message and you get home and you start thinking about what you've said and what you've not said and how you've said what you've said. And you start thinking, am I telling people the truth? And what is my motives? And all of this begins to run through your mind. And it's an awakened thing. And I find myself going right back to this. Am I in Christ? Am I one of His? That's the thing. If I am, if I'm really in Him and called, then I'm not a false preacher. But man, if I'm not in Him, if I'm not in Christ, then I can mark it down. I'm a false preacher. I am. Verse 17 and verse 18, what's the results of abiding in Christ, the true vine? Look what he says here in verse 17, verse 18. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. That's the result of being in Christ and being called to the ministry. In verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil or bad fruit. What's the result of being a good tree? What's the result of being in the vine and receiving your call from Christ and teaching from Him and nourishing from Him? Good fruit. Good fruit. What's the results of being a tree planted of God? It's good fruit. God doesn't plant a tree that produces good fruit. He just doesn't do that. Jesus Christ is a vine, and all the fruit that comes from being united to Him is good fruit. It doesn't produce evil fruit. Listen to this. They shall be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And David said they shall be like trees planted by the rivers of water. And what do? Bring forth fruit. And it's good fruit, isn't it? Because God's planted them. They're united to Christ. We're still talking about preachers now, not just believers. And he said here in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. No God-called preacher is going to lead you off into heresy or to live an immoral life. He cannot do it. He will not do it. God will not allow him to do it. He will not. When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you. That's what the false prophet don't have. He don't have this guidance of the Holy Spirit. John said you've received an unction from the Holy One and you understand all things. That unction is what keeps us, isn't it? That's what keeps you as believers. That's what keeps the preacher from erring. I don't say a preacher can never make a mistake. I don't say he'll never fall or fail. But I tell you this, he'll be corrected. The Lord will chasten him. The Lord will straighten him out. The Lord will not let him preach heresy and lead people into immoral lives. He won't let him. He cannot, can he? Paul said we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. That's why I think sometimes preachers go home, especially pastors, and they go home and beat themselves up. Did I preach the truth? They're always examining themselves. And even Charles Wesley, as bad as he was on some of this, man, he confessed one time. He got so far off, he confessed, even wrote a letter, said, "I've left Christ. I have left Christ." And that's when preachers start examining themselves. You cannot lead people off into heresy or ungodly lives if you want a Christ minister. That would be a denial of the Holy Spirit leading us and Christ Jesus as our shepherd keeping us. And he said the same thing basically about the corrupt tree. Look what he said again in verse 17 and 18, the last portion. "But a corrupt tree, a bad tree, bringeth forth bad fruit." In the last portion of verse 18, "Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, and a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. It's impossible, isn't it? He may live a great moral life. He may say a lot of good things. But a corrupt preacher cannot bring forth good fruit. He don't have the Spirit of God in his heart. And far as I'm concerned, he's not called to the ministry. If he's a corrupt tree, he's not of Christ. And the end of these false prophets, he tells us here in verse 19, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That's the end of every false prophet, of every false preacher. They're not united to Christ. They've not been called to the ministry. They may very well widen the gate, broaden the way, and whatever else may identify them as a false prophet. But they're false. And their end will be hell. Their end will be the fire. And that's what he's talking about. You read their end also over in Revelation chapter 20. When the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, he was cast into the lake of fire. And you know who else was cast in there with him? The false prophet. And the false prophet there, that singular, stands for all the false prophets that's ever been in the history of this world. They're cast into the lake of fire. Satan, in chapter 20, is cast into the lake of fire. And everybody whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life cast into the lake of fire with the false prophet. And I don't know of anything, brothers and sisters, that would be more tormented than for a man to be in hell knowing that he's led multitudes there with him. I don't want to deceive myself, and God help me not to deceive anybody else, not to be a false prophet. I'd rather never been born as to be a false prophet. And they're in hell, aren't they? They're in hell. Popes are in hell with a multitude that they've lied to. Baptist preachers are in hell with multitudes that they've lied to. And boy, that makes us just buckle down and make this way, this gate, narrow to say we must know Christ. We must come to Christ. We must be saved by Jesus Christ. We must have His righteousness. We must have His life. We must have His blood to wash us. And we must continually walk with Him, cleaving to Him, believing in Him, never leaving Christ, and living by faith until our faith ends in sight. I don't want to be a false prophet, and I don't want you to sit under a false prophet, because there are a bunch of them. There are a bunch of them. I hope we've helped you understand that just a little bit better. Mr. Baker, would you please dismiss us?